everybody. Thanks for listening to Thinking Biblically About Things That Matter. Thanks for tuning in. If this is your first time ever checking out the podcast, or you've listened to a few of the series we've had, either way, whether you're a new timer or an old timer, thanks for listening. We're going to start a new series today on apologetics. I am not an expert on apologetics. Most of the series that we've done for this Sunday school class and this podcast, most of them have been topics that I just wanted to learn more about. I wanted personally to think more biblically about. So that's why I've chosen them, and apologetics is just like that. It's a topic that I really wanted to just have a better handle on and to think more biblically about. So we're gonna dive into this series kind of head first. These first couple of lessons, I'm going to lean pretty heavily on a book by Vodi Bauckham called Expository Apologetics for lessons 1 and 2. That's going to be kind of our main source. And then we're going to, after that, we're going to spend a lot of time engaging with a book by Michael Kruger called Surviving Religion 101. So those will be the two like main sources for this series, and there'll be other sources here and there, and I'll mention them as needed as we go through. So, with all that being said, we're gonna dive in. What is apologetics? What is apologetics? It really is just knowing what you believe and why you believe it, and then being able to communicate that to others. The word apologetics comes from the Greek word apologia. In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense or apologia to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15. So that, in a nutshell, is what we're aiming for in this series. Just always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. So that's where we're going. That's what we're headed for. That's what we're aiming for. And so we're going to start right there in 1 Peter 3:15. We're trying to unpack that verse today, and that'll kind of lay the groundwork for the rest of the series. But if we're going to understand 1 Peter 3:15, then we really have to understand the context that it was written in. And that just, you know, that just means the verses that come before it and after it. We're kind of like paratroopers diving into a verse of scripture, right? So if we don't know our surroundings, we won't be anywhere near as effective. So one of the important ways we can understand any verse of scripture is to know what its context is. And here in 1 Peter, primarily, we find the context. I mean, we can think about the context as far as the audience that he was writing to and things like that, and what he's responding to and that kind of stuff. But we also primarily find it in just what's being said in the letter before and after it. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at, since 1 Peter 3:15 is like our main verse for this series, it's the one we're kind of keeping in our heads. We want to know what it means. We want to know its context. So today, we're going to just look at 1 Peter 3:8 through 17. Just kind of get a good picture of what Peter is saying here. So let me read 1 Peter 3:8 through 17 for you. And then we'll unpack those verses for a few minutes. 1 Peter 3:8 through 17 says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. All right. So what do we learn from these verses? What do we learn from these verses? There's three things about faithful apologetics that we learn from these verses. Number one, faithful apologetics is more about righteousness than debating skills. I think we may have a picture in our mind of what a top-notch apologist is, right? And that picture is probably wrong, right? We might be thinking of that, you know, sort of that really sharp debater who kind of goes around from coffee shop to coffee shop looking for atheists and then just getting into, you know, just getting into arguments with them and just owning them in debate and just kind of, you know, taking them down. That's not what Peter describes at all. When Peter introduced the idea of apologetics to the Christian world, when he said, make a defense, make an apologia for the hope that lies within you, he wasn't talking about like the top-notch debater, the really sharp academic. He wasn't talking about that guy. Peter says, all of you, in verse 8. All of you. All of you. So this call to apologetics is for all of us. It's for everyone who is in Christ. 1 Peter 1 says that we are elect exiles. We are the people who have been chosen and saved by God. And we're elect, and we're also exiles. We realize that this world is not our final home. So the call to apologetics is just for any Christian, for any elect exile. I think some of us may feel unfit. We may feel unqualified. We think we have to be world-class debaters. We have to be experts in philosophy or science or theology before we can be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. But Peter is not talking about people with multiple degrees. In the letter, 1 Peter, he's talking to husbands and wives and slaves and just regular people, just not people who have all kinds of higher education, all kinds of academic resume. He's not talking about that. He's just talking about to everybody. So we don't need to be expert debaters. What do we need? We need righteousness. That's what these verses are extolling over and over and over again. It's our behavior. It's the way we speak to one another. It's the way we show kindness to each other. It's the way we turn away from evil and we do good. We keep our tongue from evil, we keep our lips from speaking deceit, and we turn away from evil and do good. It's living a life that honors God. It's living a life of righteousness, of personal, practical holiness. Right? This is not the person who is just going around ready to pounce on someone and destroy them in debate. This is the person who doesn't revile. They don't speak in a highly insulting manner. They don't speak evil. Their attitude is very different from that. They're not trying to win debates or win arguments. They're trying to win souls. So our attitude is perhaps God is in the midst of saving this person I'm talking to. Perhaps these questions or this pushback that they're that they're giving. Perhaps these are the last barriers that God is breaking down in this person's heart or mind. Perhaps I'm the means that God is going to use to bring the truth home to this person. So now is not the time to arrogantly destroy this person in a war of words. Is it time to clearly speak the truth? Yes, but it's time to do it with humility, with gentleness. This is the key to apologetics right here. The key is not having all the answers and being ready for any question that might come up. We are going to get into that for sure over the weeks to come. Absolutely. We should be ready. We should be ready for the common questions that come against the Christian faith. But the key here is godly character. It's godly character. So faithful apologetics is much more about righteousness than it is about debating skills. Number two, the second thing we learn about from these verses is faithful apologetics is not always successful. Not always successful. Verse 13 assumes that we might suffer for righteousness' sake. We might be slandered. We might be reviled. We might suffer for doing good. So let's think about this. Okay, let's think about the whole picture here. Righteousness is what usually will create the context for apologetics. Right? So people will be much more interested in your faith most often because they notice that your life is different. That you consistently, faithfully, you live according to moral standards that are just kind of unique to the world around you. It's because of the way you live. Okay, so sometimes, there's some people out there who will want to get together and talk in coffee shops and argue the finer points of theology and science and philosophy, but most people don't care about what you believe until they see that you are a unique person, a good person. Your morality makes you weird. They don't really care about what you believe until you start to make lifestyle decisions based on what you believe. Right? So most of our apologetics conversations, they come from our oddness, our weirdness. So our weirdness might be proactive or reactive. Maybe you're proactively sharing your faith with a friend or a family member or an acquaintance, right? And so I mean, we all have had times, even with relatives, our cousins or our uncles or something like that, where we've just sort of coexisted with them and we've enjoyed their company for years, but we've really never gotten into what we believe about Jesus. And so the time comes where we're just like, I have to talk with my uncle. I have to talk with my cousin. I have to talk with them about Jesus. I have to do it. And so we proactively get into that conversation. Well, all kinds of questions might come up then. Uncle Jim or cousin Bob might say, wow, I didn't know you believed that. What about this and that and the other thing? What, I thought Christians were kind of crazy about this issue. I thought the Bible was kind of weird about that issue. What do you really believe that in creation, like in creation? Do you really believe that? So that's where our apologetics conversations can come up. It's when we proactively share our faith with someone. But it also comes up when we sort of react as well. When you're given an opportunity with people you work with or people in your neighborhood to do something that goes against your biblical beliefs, that goes against your scriptural convictions, and you say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to participate in that. I can't do that. And then it becomes like, oh wow, you're one of those people. Oh, you're one of those people who like going all in on church stuff. Interesting. Didn't know. Well, what about this? What about that? Wow. So usually it's not until what you believe makes you weird. That's when people start to question you. Right? And it's very possible. First Peter lays it out, and it's not going to be as intense for us as it was for Peter's audience, his first century audience, but Peter lays it out for us. You may suffer. You may suffer. Your righteousness, your passion for Jesus, it might make you odd. And then when you're asked about that and you give your answer for the hope that lies within you, people might think you're ridiculous. And again, I don't think we're going to suffer too much here, but if it kind of ruins relationships with people at work, or ruins relationships in your extended family, it can be very hard. And we can truly suffer for our faith. And what we have to understand here is that when our weirdness opens up an opportunity to talk about the gospel, and it's time for us to defend what we believe, we may not always be successful. Faithful apologetics is not always successful. We could end up still just being reviled and being canceled and being marginalized. Just because we give a rational explanation for the faith doesn't mean that people will find it compelling. They may find it ridiculous. And we're going to talk more about why unbelief is a thing. Why do people not believe? We're going to talk more about that in our next lesson. But for now, we just have to remember, faithful apologetics is not always successful. And then third, faithful apologetics honors Christ. Faithful apologetics honors Christ. What does it say in verse 15? But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Being prepared to make a defense springs from a heart that wants to honor Christ. It's not a matter of wanting to prove that we're smart. It's not a matter of defending our own reputation. It's not a matter of trying to win an argument. It's a matter of honoring Christ. So when we commit ourselves to a reasoned faith, when we commit ourselves to saying, here's why what I believe makes sense, here's why the gospel makes sense, here's why the word of God makes sense, we do it out of a commitment to honor Christ. Right? So our initial righteousness, this is a gift from Christ, isn't it? That initial righteousness that sort of gets the ball rolling, right? So you initially you're simply trying to live a life that honors Christ. You're trying to be a humble, loving, and yet holy, moral, biblically pure person who truly is trying to honor God with the way that they live. So that is something that Christ gives us. That is something that Christ compels us to do. That is something that Christ gives us the desire to do, and he gives us the strength to do. Christ is the one who has died for our sins. Christ is the one who has brought us to life. Christ is the one who has opened our minds and hearts to understand and believe his gospel. He is the one who declares us righteous before the Father. He is the one who is helping us to live righteous lives here on earth. He is the one who will bring us safely home to him forever. So he is the one that we want to honor, right? So it kind of starts with living a life that desires to honor him, right? And so maybe that's reactive. Maybe that's just saying, no, I'm not gonna participate in that. I can't do that. I can't do that. Or maybe it's proactive. It's Uncle Jim. It's neighbor Bob. It's coworker Jack. It's whatever. We've never talked about this, but I really want to talk about it with you because it's incredibly important to me. And I, And I know it might weird you out, but it's so important to me that we talk about Jesus. And so maybe it's reactive, maybe it's proactive, but that righteousness, that desire to live a unique and odd life, that comes from Christ. It's strengthened by Christ. It's for the honor of Christ. And then the desire to, when the conversations come, the desire to give a defense for the hope that is within us, that is in honor of Christ as well. And so our second point was, faithful apologetics is not always successful. But that's only if you decide that successful means you win the debate and you convince the person you're talking to. But if you decide that success simply is honoring Christ with the way that you live and with the way that you speak, then faithful apologetics is successful. Because success is honoring Christ. Faithful apologetics is all about honoring Christ. So by God's grace, let's live a life of righteousness and gospel witness among people who don't believe. And when our proactive or reactive weirdness, when it brings questions, let's be ready to give an answer for the honor of the one who saved us. Thank you.